Lord, help us today to continue to receive of you and to also make right on our obligation that as we receive freely, we be ready to freely give and to help others with what we've received. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have prepped us for such a time as this to be here, to hear this word, to take it to heart, and that it will bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Con job part four. Malachi 3:18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Have you ever had the experience of someone claiming that they're a Christian? Perhaps they find out you're a Christian and you begin talking a little bit and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. But maybe you know a little bit about their background or you begin to listen to to what they have to say and you have these nagging doubts like, I don't know if this person is actually a Christian. That ever happened to you? If you've been a Christian for a while, so three of us, this message may not be as relevant as. But it is it's something that if you haven't and you're a Christian long enough, you might be a little bit confused. Like, wait, the way they're describing or their lifestyle, I don't know that they fully understand what it means to be a Christian, and. It can be difficult at times to discern who really is a Christian and who is someone that is a Christian in name only or a fake. And I mean, ultimately, only the Lord knows those who are truly his. And that's actually in 2 Timothy 2:19. And then added to that, as we come to the end of time, there's a confusion that is like an added confusion, which makes it even more difficult to decipher the true from the false. And Jesus talked about that. He gave a parable, and he talked about the kingdom of God is as if a man should sow in his field, and he sowed good seeds, but an enemy came and sowed in the tares. And they kind of look alike, but at the end, they grow up together. And that is speaking at the end of time. The counterfeit growing alongside and actually, in some respects, mirroring the real very close, hard to detect. And Jesus talked about at the end of time, the angels would actually gather out the good from the bad. They'd make the separation. And of course, ultimately, that speaks of the coming of Jesus. In the meantime, it can be a little bit difficult. And Malachi here, God speaks to Malachi, and he gives a little bit of a perspective on the real versus the artificial, or the righteous versus the wicked. He says, once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And then it's almost like IE, or this next clause informs the first clause, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. It's like faith without works is dead. And so the righteous ones are those who are active. They are actually servants or enslaved to God and his ways. Whereas the wicked are not serving, even if they say, yeah, we're right with God. And that's about God's people, by the way. He was speaking of the children of Israel at that time. And so that's a difficulty when we're trying to make distinctions at times, and then how do we respond? And I'll deal a little bit more with that as we in the close. But and we can be conned. We can be deceived. And as I kind of joked earlier about the relevancy of this message, actually, I hope this is the most irrelevant message that I give for a long time. And often, relevancy determines, if you will, success or receptivity of a message. You know, I got a lot out of that, and that really applied to some areas of my life. That's relevance, and that's all good. But as we go along, I'm hoping that this is not directly relevant to anybody that receives this message here or online. That is to say, the person who right now is conning themselves. It's one thing when we're conned by others, and the one that's fake or phony is pulling the wool over the eyes of the sheep. But it's worse yet when pretenders are actually conning themselves, and they think they're right with God, only to be sadly shocked in the long run when they stand before Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus talked about this saddest con jobs in two of the Gospels on different occasions. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, the broader context of this account is Jesus was asked by somebody, Lord, are there many who will be saved? His answer is basically this, and it says no. There are not many who will be saved, and there are unfortunately many people that believe they are right with God. They have convinced themselves that I'm right with God. All along, they're fooling themselves. And they find out, through this illustration, they find out when they meet the Lord that they are shut out from God and from his kingdom. That has got to be the worst case scenario. Have you ever had times in your life where you conned yourself in some way and you experienced like that gut punch, like, oh my goodness, I forgot to do this, or oh man. You know, like one of the earliest remembrances, and I know it's nowhere near this tragic, so don't get me wrong, but one of the earliest experiences of me thinking everything is okay and everything's just going to be great is in elementary school when I forgot the dreaded permission slip. Who remembers before the digital age when you had to bring, and it was enforced, a permission slip? And so I don't recall exactly what it was, but I forgot the permission slip, and it wasn't, you know, I didn't pull up my phone and text my mom, you know, elementary school kids with phones. I don't know, but that I didn't, it wasn't even a thought. It's like, you know, looks like you're staying here and, you know, washing the boards and cleaning out erasers while the rest of your class gets to go to the candy factory. Or the ball game. It was like, that's a horrible feeling. Or worse yet, and I haven't had this one, but there once was a time where you had to have paper tickets, hard copy tickets, for an airplane trip. And if you did all that preparation and you got there and you showed up without your ticket, you found out all along you were convinced everything's going so good and I've planned so well. When you didn't realize you had conned yourself because you forgot the most important thing. It's like losing a wallet or something. You think everything's well, and then you find out not so well. Or maybe you forgot to pay a bill and they turn off the electricity or whatever. Well, these are just small little approximations or things in miniature, where you get those, oh, I can't believe I did that, compared to this ultimate where there is no remedy. And the saddest thing, and something that makes me nervous, something that can keep me up at night, is to be a father, therefore I'm a pastor of a family, and then a pastor of a local church family, and to consider the possibility that there could be some that we were together for many years, and then to find out in the long run, I would get a pastoral gut punch to find out that one of my children, they were a Christian in name, but they weren't indeed. Or to find out that a family member, so I thought, a brother or sister that actually wasn't. They believed they were right with God, but they weren't. And I wonder in our generation, in Christendom, broad Christianity, what the percentage is of how many name Christ, they're nominal. They believe they're right with Jesus and they're heaven bound, but they are sadly deceiving themselves. They have not had the born again experience. They have not cried out after the Lord and embraced him. They are a far cry from true servants, let alone children of God. That really bothers me. That aggravates me. That's something that I have to deal with. And I'm glad I have that sensitivity. I'm glad that I'm concerned of it, because what would that say about me if I didn't? But that's why this, as I said earlier, I hope that this is irrelevant directly to everybody, that you are right with God, that you are not deceiving yourself. And you're not going to show up at the door of heaven, if you will, and say, oh, we were close, we had proximity, we ate and drank in your presence, and we were teaching, as you were teaching in our streets, and we had proximity, but we didn't have a personal relationship. And that is the crux of the matter. And this was a very important point to Jesus, so much so that he stresses it a second time. In another gospel, we have Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of his Father? It's answered in John 6, 29. This is the work of God, or the will of God, if you will, that you believe on the one whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the belief is not, yeah, Jesus exists. And the belief is not even, yeah, there was a historical one that saves us from our sins. The belief, because even the demons believe and tremble, what good does that do them? But the belief is a transforming embrace, a transference of life. My life is now yours. My life is not my own. This is what Jesus is getting at. People will come and say, oh yeah, it's all good, Lord, Lord. But not so. Only the one who has done, or who does, the will of my Father who's in heaven. Verse 22. On that day, many will come to me and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. To know implies some intimacy. Just like in Genesis, Adam knew his wife, and the two were one flesh. This is a picture of what the Creator intends for the creation. And that is accomplished through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The two become one. We become part of the body, and we're connected to the head. We are the bride of Christ, awaiting the arrival of our groom. This is what real transformation and real salvation is all about. And it's sad, once again, how many are conning themselves. And it can be even groupings of people. even churches or denominations could come to a point where they're a far cry. They're not even a distant cousin from Christianity. And they're a far cry from what they were intended to be. And the sad, slow drift of moving away from the ideal and the genuine to the artificial and a fake, a phoniness, a representation that is not true. And in Revelation chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3, Jesus addresses a whole church. He addresses a group. And he says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation or a name, nominal, a name, of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you." Now, Jesus is not coming like a thief in terms of his church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that plainly, that for God's people, he will not come like a thief. But for those who think they're God's people, those that think they're right with God, this whole church had somehow, I don't know the process or how it happened, but they had basically died. They no longer had life, even though in the community, perhaps, they had a name. Perhaps they were growing, multiplying, and it seemed like, oh, they're thriving, and they're offering this and that. This is the happening church. Well, you know, growth doesn't necessarily equal life. Just because something gets bigger doesn't mean it's healthy, right? And so this church seemed to be the great church of the region of Asia Minor. You have a name, you have a reputation. But in actuality, they were conning themselves. And it's sad to think about how many perhaps local churches, gatherings, or even denominations that perhaps once had a good start and there was reality. But over time, they left the Lord and they left the importance of God's word and they began to buy into the ideals of the world and the age and compromise came in. And all of a sudden, that you have a presentation of life, but actually you are dead. Now, thanks be to God, there's mercy there. It's like, hey, right now you're spiritually comatose, but wake up. It's like repent. You could still turn it around. And that's one of the great motivations for this message today is if you're not real, if you're counterfeit, if in the eyes of Christ, though in the eyes of men, you're the real deal, but in the eyes of Christ, you are dead. You can repent today and make it right so you don't come before the Lord and have the saddest, worst case scenario shock that all along I thought I was enlightened. All along, I thought I was the real deal, only to be shut out of heaven and to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, let's talk a little more about the self-con. In Psalm chapter 50, it's a great chapter, and basically God sets up a trial. It's like he sets up the cosmic court of heaven. And you ought to read the whole psalm later on. You'll see what I'm talking about. And he presents his case. First, he speaks, and he's speaking to his people in name, Israel, okay? But not all of them are the real deal. And so in the first half of the chapter, he talks about his true people and what validates that reality. Then he switches, and he talks to his people that actually are only his people in name, but not in deed. There's not a reality. There's not true spiritual life. And he says to them, but to the wicked, God says, now this is not the wicked Philistines or the wicked Assyrians or Babylonians. This is to these Israelites that aren't actually right with God. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Oh, you speak well as God's people, but your heart is actually far from him. He goes on, verse 17, for you hate discipline, you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. They had conned themselves. Verse 21 is tragic. Thinking just because God's judgment hasn't come, that it won't. Somehow delay equals denial. Folly. Now here's some telltale signs of those who believe in this passage. Oh yeah, I'm right with God. I take his law on my lips. I go to church on Sunday, or here it'll be Saturday. And we're close and we're sons of Abraham. It's like those people that said it was said of them, do not say to yourselves, we're sons of Abraham, because God's able to raise up rocks and make the sons of Abraham. Don't just claim lineage as what gives you favor. But here's some signs that these were self-conned, that they had deceived themselves. In verse 17, it says, you hate discipline. You're a far cry. Excuse me. You're a far cry from a disciple. Discipline. Disciple. You hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. First sign here is despising God's corrective word. Those that despise reproof, those that aren't interested in being corrected, those that don't open themselves, Lord, examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way. They just kind of casually go on, and they really are apathetic to any of that examination. That is a bad sign. And it's a bad sign when people despise the heavy, harsh corrective. Now, of course, not every word of God is heavy, harsh, and corrective. But our God, consider his goodness and his severity. Just like a father, a good father. A father has a good side, a soft side, an enjoyable side. And then there's another side to a father that should be there, that is ready to correct. Oh, we love God as a father as long as he's a cosmic butler that makes my life happy and satisfies my every whim. But oh, if there's any correction, if it's too harsh, I don't want that. That was the first sign that you all have conned yourselves. Here's the next one here in Psalm chapter 50 in verse 18. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. It's like sin doesn't bother you, and you're kind of desensitized to it. And you're even willing to fellowship with people that are outright sinning, and you have no problem with it, and you're certainly not going to correct it. That is a sign that you are conning yourself right now. Sin ought to bother you. And of course, we don't just push people away the moment they sin. That's not God's way. But we're also not going to just sit idly by and let them move to the point where they fall off a cliff. We're going to warn them. And we're not just going to be, I mean, so much of, unfortunately, of Christendom is just accommodating. You know, this is the new world we live in, and so everything's okay. You know, every sexual sin's okay. Every ideal that's out there, we don't want to, of course, offend anybody, especially because our goal is to make sure that we're favored and our churches get big. But that's not necessarily God's way. God's way is there's a challenge to sin. There's speaking the truth in love. There's provoking one another and loving one another. And when a brother or sister are sinning and are unrepentant, and they continue in that way, it is incumbent upon us who are spiritual to restore such a one. That restoration hopefully ends in bringing them back from their folly. But if not, then we give them a warning and we send them on their way and let the Lord and life deal with them. Now, when it comes to the world, you know, they're already condemned, so we don't even need to judge that situation. We just need to present the light the best we can. But if a brother or sister has gone off the deep end, this is what he's getting at. You got thieves amongst you. You got adulterers amongst you. And you're like, you know, it's okay. We're advanced, and we can just go along to get along. There doesn't have to be any challenge. And I can continue to associate. I can give them a tacit approval by being with them or commenting to all their social media and just keeping the connection there. All along, violating this, that you have basically entered into their sin and you're giving approval by that interaction. That's what was happening here, is there's no challenge. You see a thief, no problem. Adulterers, no problem. You know, let's just get along. And then the third thing here is in verse number 20. You got a big mouth. And it's not a big mouth that edifies people. You let your tongue have free rein. I can't say it any better than it does here in the scripture. You sit and speak evil against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And verse at the end of verse 19, and your tongue frames deceit, verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil. No muzzle, no constraint. Whatever's in the heart comes out. That's a bad sign. Let your words be few. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger should be the rule. And so if these things are active, as he said, with these, you have conned yourselves. You think you're right. Actually, you're not. These are not good signs. John chapter 8, verses 41 through 44, Jesus, as usual, went after this kind of pretense and this con job. He exposed a con job in his generation. He said, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, that is the Jewish people that were hearing this, they said to him, well, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word, just like the crowd in Psalm 50, despising God's challenging, corrective word. Verse 44, actually, you're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Wow. If Jesus wanted to be popular, he's ruining it. And as you go along in the Gospels, you see, oh yeah, I guess that wasn't his agenda, to be popular. It was to speak the truth that would set people free. Convinced. They were absolutely convinced that God is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. And it could not be further from the truth. They had totally deceived themselves. All along, their father was Satan. Now, to be sure, this distinction continues on. Those that aren't under the Heavenly Father are under the earthly father or main influence, which is the devil. And the devil doesn't care whether people know it or not. It's part of the con. And so there's many people that believe automatically, yeah, I'm a child of God. I've had to, as the Spirit would lead me, correct this notion from time to time. We are not born children of God. We're created by God, but we have not yet been begotten. That is to say, if you've not been born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so we become children through Jesus Christ. They obviously had fooled themselves. And the main thought is in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. When there's no love for Jesus, how can you say that God is your father? And this is a challenge to all of us. I hope it's not relevant. But in case it is, do you actually love Jesus? Is there tenderness in your heart? Is there an attraction? Do you think about Jesus? Do you talk with him? Is he factored in? Or, you know, is he like the sun in the solar system and everything in your life is about Jesus? That's the way it should be. And if it's not, are you conning yourself? Is Jesus just something that comes around every so often and you're the center of the solar system, at least in your own mind? And, oh, yeah, he comes around like every 7 days or he comes around a couple times a year, depending on what holiday it is. Other than that, I live my life as I please. And of course, we're right with God. Are you sure about that? Of course, God's my father. Are you sure about that? You could be conning yourself. Now, I want to finish off with life signs. I had given out of Psalm chapter 50 some signs of conning yourself. But here's some thoughts. These speak to life. They speak to a true connection. They speak to the salvation experience. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, Paul brags on these young saints. They were obviously the real deal. He had seen the fake many times over. He could distinguish between the counterfeit and the real. So in this passage, verse 8, for not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, in other words, your ministry's gone forth, your service is going out, you're actually active in serving God. You know, faith with works, that's alive. Look at this, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't even have to say anything. In other words, their reputation. There's something about those Thessalonian Christians. They're the real deal. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you see that these people immediately experience suffering because of their Christianity. It was not an easy thing. It was a narrow road and a straight gate, but they went through it, and they were continuing on. And so people said, you know what? Those people are the real deal. It's like you've heard, if you don't have anything to live for, if you don't have something to die for. They actually had a reason for living because they had devoted themselves to the high purposes of God. They are now children of God, and they see this world for what it is. And any suffering they go through is a momentary affliction. It's a light thing because of the heavenly realm that outweighs it. Now, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. In other words, people say, you know, this is real. Your work there, Paul, was real. Here's why. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, this would stand as a message on its own. So, but I'll make it quick. There's four signs of life. These Thessalonians actually turned to God. They had all their motivations and all their drives and desires, which were all pointed about self-worship and using this world for their own purposes. They turned 180 degrees from that. That is, they turned from idols. Prior to Christianity, we are worshiping something else, ourself and everything else that makes us feel good. Idolatry. And so a true Christian has turned to God away from that idolatry, that creation worship, which is the natural default way of the world. And look what it says here, number three. They're not passive. They're actively serving the living and true God. It's like my job is to serve God. We have jobs in this world, and that's all well and fine. We should. But the higher duty is that I serve God. How can I serve you today? I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to be a blessing. How can I help you, assist you in your great agenda? It doesn't have to be something grand, as the enemy might often use and say, oh, you're not doing anything grand, so what does it matter? It's whatever it is. Small or big, it's all the same. These Thessalonians were actually serving God in some evident way. And the people saw this and said, oh, you know, these are the real deal. And then verse 10, they're actually waiting for Jesus to return. They actually think about it. When is the last time that you have thought about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a sign of life if you say, every day, like every hour, I'm actually interested. And you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that to those who are waiting for him, he will appear a second time for salvation. Not salvation in terms of the new life, but salvation in terms of deliverance from this world. There are Christians that don't even consider those things. They don't think about the coming of the Lord, and they don't think about the glory and the benefit of being delivered from this world. They see this world as, you know, I'm busy trying to make heaven here. I'm busy trying to have all my pleasantries here. They don't see this world as present distress, as a world of tribulations that I'm working my way through. God comforts me along the way. And actually, for a Christian, our present distress is still better than the unsaved and their greatest pleasures. But they don't see that it's actually something to be brought out of and then to be brought, like bringing the fish out of the fishbowl, coming out of the small little thing and coming into the larger reality. What a sad thing. How many that name the name of Christ, you couldn't tell that they've actually turned to God. They're fully involved. They're like totally in over their heads with idolatry. Modern day idolaters, they worship themselves and the things of the world, and it's like nothing to them. Serving God, what's that all about? I'm saved, now I do my own thing. I serve myself nonstop, but serving God, don't even. And then the coming of the Lord, you see, that's not a good sign, but these are life signs. This is legitimacy for those who are true. And then, of course, Galatians 5, 22-23, you might have thought this already. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. How can we tell if someone's real? Well, only God knows those who are truly his, but there are some signs of life. You're going to see a person that has love. They have a capacity to forgive. You're going to see a person that's got some joy, irrespective of their circumstances. They've got a peace which passes understanding. There's a calmness. Now, none of us have this 100%, but there ought to be these trends and these tendencies, these fruits that are coming out here and there. They're kind. They're not harsh and abrasive and aggressive and domineering. There's a goodness about them. Faithfulness. They're as unlike, you know, what I said earlier, there is a degree of reliability, and they're true to their word, and there's a consistency, and they're gentle, not harsh. They have self-control. They don't just give free rein to their mouths or all their appetites. These are signs of the real deal. So I want to finish here with some application. Again, hopefully there's no direct relevancy. I would pray it's 100% that not one of you are counterfeits, or someone that hears this message later on, that you're not conning yourselves. But there is plenty of indirect relevancy. That is to say, at times we run into people. Perhaps we have people in our sphere of influence right now and we think about relatives or friends or neighbors, and they name the name of Christ, but you wonder. It's not that you're constantly judging and scrutinizing, but it is fair to wonder, and if you're not getting a lot of agreement in your heart, you're not like, yeah, you know, we're it's like when, it's interesting when you meet Christians, true Christians, and you don't know them, but you might meet them on a trip or something, and it kind of resonates right away. Like, yeah, we are on the same wavelength. This is a real deal. It's a wonderful experience. That's what we're going to have nonstop in heaven with a bunch of strangers we haven't met yet. But you also have the other experience that I alluded to earlier, that you don't know. And from time to time, you've got to do a little investigation. Perhaps you've got to illuminate that person. And that is not a bad thing to do. That's not evil, wicked, suspicious judgment. That's a good thing. Acts 19, 1 through 5, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now I put quotations around this. He found those who were ardent and zealous about a particular persuasion. They were definitely following something. So I would say that this is a generic term being used. He found some, in quotes, disciples. And he said to them, talking about getting right to the crux of the matter, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, i.e., are you truly saved? Because the definition of salvation is the Holy Spirit and belief. I believe the Holy Spirit comes, I'm a new creation, old things have passed away. And so he just succinctly asked the question, to paraphrase, are you guys the real deal? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, what claim can you make, basically? Into what were you baptized? What have you embraced? What have you submerged yourself into? And they said, into John's baptism. Ah, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To their credit, they're open. They can be taught. It's kind of like Apollos himself. Apollos went about teaching and doing the work of the kingdom in his mind, but he only knew up to John's baptism. And that's why that couple, what was their name? Priscilla and Aquila, took Apollos and taught him more perfectly. Actually, there's more, and Apollos bought in. So did these disciples. Now, how often do we run into people that say, oh, I'm into John's baptism, but they're really not Christians? The most common statement that I've got in my life is, I go to church. That's the modern day, oh, I'm baptized into John's baptism. Now, that is decreasing because as our society goes off the cliff of the depravity cycle, even Christianity in the church is becoming irrelevant. But growing up, that's what you said. And then you wondered, does this person really understand Christianity? Or, I went to church when I was little. I'm part of this denomination. That's not what I asked. Are you saved? And hopefully they're as open and as teachable as this group, and you can go a little bit further. It's like when I deal with people on their deathbeds, which I'm called to from time to time, I'm not going to talk about the cardinals or the weather. I'm there to investigate and illuminate, and I don't care what the family has said. No offense. But we're talking about eternal consequences here. And what if this person for 84 years has conned themselves? They're about to hit a sad and unfortunate conclusion. But God's merciful. I'm here to investigate. How are you right with God? How can a person be right with God? You have not because you ask not. Start asking some questions. What makes you right with God? If I hear the, I was John's baptism, or, I went to church all my life. I was a deacon. I was on the board. I did this or that. That's not what I asked. That's not going to cut it. Have you given your life? Have you believed on Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sins? Have you embraced the person and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you are in danger of it being eternally lost. It's a narrow message, yes, but it is the biblical message. And I'm not there to try to make everybody happy. I am there. And then, of course, you know, later on in the funeral, it's the same thing. We remember the person. Hopefully they embrace the gospel so I can use it from that perspective. But either way, we don't know how much time we have. And you may be fooling yourself. Or here's another into John's baptism, common and contemporary version. I'm a good person. Oh, you're a good person? Are you as good as God? Well, no. Well, that's what God expects. That's always like a splash of cold water. Even in here, you probably took it that way. Well, are you saying God expects perfection? Yes, I am. That's why he sent Jesus, and he lived out perfectly so that I, who could not be perfect, could come into his perfection. That's good news. And be right with God. Yes, God does expect me to be good. And there's none good but God. So how can a person be good? They have to be folded into the goodness of God. That's through Jesus Christ. Or you hear this, I believe in God. I had a relative long ago, and I did try to pursue it to some extent. But, I believe in God. And you know where I'm going to go with that. Even the demons believe and tremble. There is such a thing as fake faith that cons people that they have the real deal. Not so. Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? True faith is the embrace of God's grace. For strangers, I stand aloof when I meet them. If they're open, and today it's less and less, there might be a handshake. But for a genuine relationship, and don't get offended if I didn't hug you on your way in today, but for someone that, we are together, there is an embrace. We don't have to be all formal or try to, work out some long thing. I'm embracing you. Well, that's what true faith is. True faith is the soft, pleasant, submissive surrender. I love you. You've done so much for me. This is too good to be true, but it actually is true. True faith is the embrace of God's grace. Anything short of that is false. And you may have been a churchgoer, think you're a good person, I believe in God, I was baptized, all these things, and all along, not be right with Jesus Christ. Good thing you came today. Good thing you heard the words of life. Because God is not, you've messed up this long, now I reject you. God is, I gave you this message so that you would return, you'd come to me, that you'd embrace me. Or I gave you this message so that you could help others out that right now have deluded themselves. There's still hope. And so we're going to take a little time and pray. And so let's stand. If we could close our eyes for a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. That is to say, whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ, you will perish. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. But God has better intentions for you. He loves you, and his hands are open to you. And if you've not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Today is the day of salvation. Today is a glorious day. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just between you and I, it doesn't get any easier than this. You're in a house of love. There's people praying for you right now. We're all for you. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just raise your hand and I will remember you, friend, in prayer this day. Perhaps you've conned yourself and you're willing to lift that hand and say, I want to be right with God. Just between you and I want to remember you in prayer. Just raise that hand. God loves you. Yes. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, yes. I'm going to pray for you all, no doubt. You're important. Praise God. I'm going to pray for you as well. Anybody else today? God loves you. Yep, I see your hand. He's all for you. He's not willing that any should perish. I'll remember you in prayer today, yes. Friends, I want to make this open. If you feel like you've conned yourself for a season and you just want to make right, just surrender your life to Jesus. Or there are people in your life right now, and as this message has been given, your heart's already heavy. And you just wonder, and you want to stand in the gap for that person or those people. Why don't you just come on down? I would be coming down already. I'm already here, so my heart is heavy for some. We want to stand in the gap. Whether it's you personally, and you've ran a long time in this delusion, and you surrender. I surrender. I heed that warning. Or you stand in the gap. Often us parents, we wonder. We wonder. Might be uncles, aunts. You know, we got the holidays coming up. Opportunities. Opportunities to connect. Opportunities to have some deep talks. If it's appropriate, don't ramrod things. If it isn't flowing, then don't go with it. But God's very interested, and we're in the last days. So at least have your radar up. It might be the last time you're with Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam, okay. Uncle Jerry, okay. We all hope they're... Never mind, but anyway. Might be the last time, and it's important to make the most of the opportunity. Seize the day, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Father, I just stand with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I say before them, I know that I haven't conned myself. I know I'm the real deal in spite of all my imperfections. And I know so many of these. As much as I can, I know that they are genuine. I thank you. Thank you for them. But if there are some here that they have conned themselves and they're up here just to say, Lord, receive me, forgive me. I don't want to be rejected at the last day. Oh, Lord God, embrace them this day. May they believe from their heart, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Holy Spirit this day. And Lord, we cry out. We don't know where some people are that they name your name. And perhaps there is a legal status. Perhaps they are blood bought and they're not truly living it out right now. We pray you'd spare them. We pray that you'd bring them to that point sooner or later where the legal transitions to the living, and that they would not be castaways, that they would not have duped themselves, O Lord God. We covered them with intercessions and the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus upon them. Forgive them for their sins. Lord, we honor the word in 1 John that says that if someone is not sinning a sin unto death, that we can pray and that you'll give life. So Lord, we pray for our sons and daughters, our nieces and nephews, our parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, cousins, neighbors, co-workers. We pray for those that speak the language but we don't know if they have the heart. We pray you forgive them of their sins and bring them to the light. Spare them, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. May their names be added to the book of life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, you're able to put a hook in their jaw. You're able to motivate things which bring them down. Some of them need to be broken down so they can be built back up. Spare them, God, from eternal tragedy. If it takes temporary trials to get them right with you, we commit them to you. We pray life and light for them. We pray for the backslider, the one that's speaking the language of apostasy, but he knows. She knows better. They were trained up in the way they should go. It's hard for them to kick against the goads, hard for them to depart from it. We pray that that word would chase them down, that it would haunt them, that you'd speak to them in the night, O Lord. Give them a dream, a vision. Transform their hearts, O Lord. And help us, God, not to miss the opportunity. Help us to not get sucked into the craziness and the counterfeit of Christmas, but to use these gatherings as strategic points to communicate, to see, to investigate, and to illuminate, O Lord. Bring light where there's darkness. Bring truth where there's deception. O Lord, we commit these souls to you, and we pray for our church. We pray for our local church that we would not become a Sardis. We pray we would not pat ourselves on the back if you gave us a brand new facility and we had just a growing congregation and we thought ourselves so great and we lost a hold of you. Oh, far be it from us. Let us stay in the small house. Let us decrease if that's our trajectory. Oh, Lord God, keep this church, keep our local churches here in the community and abroad, Lord. Keep them. May they be genuine. May they be real. May they be challenged to change and provoke towards you. We just commit our family that is here and there into your capable hands. And we thank you, Lord God, for this is a day that you have made. This is an appointed feast that you've brought us to feast upon. And we love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.